is from Acts 13, verses 26 to 33, and you'll find that on page 1108 in your Bibles in front of you. Okay. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God has promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A surprise on my face there. Yeah. Okay. Our second reading is from Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 to 9. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
And as I mentioned, we are in this new part of God's Word this morning. It's Genesis chapter 12 on page number 13 of the Bible. And if you want to follow along, you've got a Bible there, please do. James Hudson Taylor was just 21 years old when he went to do something really difficult for the Lord. It was September 1853 when he set sail from Liverpool on a mission to reach the people of China with the good news of Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor, he'd become a Christian when he was just 17 years old. He'd come across a little pamphlet, a little tract, and read all about the gospel, about Jesus. And at the end of this little leaflet, it had urged him to give his life to Christ, and he'd done it at 17 years old. Now, that trip from Liverpool took 6 months to get across to China. He arrived there in the middle of a civil war. There were times of terrible hardship, desperate poverty, but it didn't put him off this calling which he was convinced he had received. He began preaching in the towns and villages around Shanghai, sharing the good news of Jesus in a land that had never heard anything like it before. This work for him was hard And it was difficult, but such was the need for the gospel in China that he was convinced that this was the work that God the Lord wanted him to do. And he trusted God and he relied on God to provide for him, even through all of those difficulties. Well, as we begin this new series this morning, I wonder what's the most difficult thing that God the Lord has ever asked you to do? Looking back, perhaps, or even looking forward, what was or what is that thing that you know in your heart, yes, this needs doing under God, and yet from where you're sitting, you're just not sure you've got the strength or the energy or the courage to go and do it. Might not be travelling to the other side of the world. For some of us, the difficult thing, the challenging thing, could be right here where we are. But still, the outcome is uncertain of that challenge, that personal challenge. We're not sure how that's going to turn out. For others, just keeping going in the suffering and the struggle that we're already in, well, maybe that's the thing that God is asking you to do. Maybe your difficult thing is to do with other people, relationships, the challenge to love someone or forgive someone or simply to accept someone as a brother or sister in Christ. When it comes to that difficult thing, you're just not sure you've got it in you. But what if your difficult thing was like Hudson Taylor's? To up sticks, pack your bags and just leave. Take on a new role, a new assignment, a new ministry perhaps, a new chapter in your life, going to a new city, having to leave the place you call home, the people that you belong to, the household that you know and love, and go on your way for God. Would you still do it? Over these next few weeks, we're going to open up the story of Abraham, chosen by God to be blessed with these incredible, amazing promises, and yet at the same time, in the midst of all of that wonderful promise, asked to do something really, really challenging as well. The most difficult thing imaginable, as God the Lord called him away from the place he called home, the people he belonged to, and the household that he loved. The Lord was taking him on a journey to a new place that Abraham might be a blessing, not just to his own household, but to every household everywhere. So we are right at the beginning of the Bible. We're on page 13 of a book that's got 1,000-something pages in it. And so looming large in the background here are the events of chapters 1 to 11. And if you know your Bible, you know there's looming even larger than that is the insurmountable problem of the fall. God's good creation and then the fall of Adam and Eve in rebellion against God, the garden that God created for their home. They were chucked out of the garden, but out of the presence of God under a curse. Relationships now wrecked, laying in ruin. And looking to that future, the question raised by 1 to 11, chapters 1 to 11, how will God fix this? This is just a mess. How will God the Lord restore? What will he do to pick up the pieces of this broken people in the broken world and begin to make things new? And that is the question that is sort of right before us as we get to chapter 11 and chapter 12 of Genesis. So these first days of disobedience of Adam and Eve, beginning in the garden, it's a big story that starts in chapter 12 of Genesis and will take us right through to the birth and death even of Jesus Christ. A story which begins in the garden and ends up in another garden at the other end of the Bible. And this is just the beginning for this morning. So there we are, right at the beginning of salvation history. And all of that is resting now on one man's shoulders, Abraham. Abraham is the short version of his name. He will become Abraham in the fullness of time, but for now he's called Abraham, same man, just a slightly shorter name. And the big idea that we're going to explore this morning is that God makes and keeps his promises to reveal his plans to his people. And then he invites us to trust in those promises as we go in faith because he is completely trustworthy. If you want that in one very short sentence, it's simply this, that our God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. So what do we see with Abraham and his family? Your name will be great, says the Lord. It begins in a conversation between God and Abraham. And it's right there at the beginning of the reading, verse number one. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. You see how the Lord promises so much to Abraham, but he's asking a lot as well, isn't he? Back in Abraham's day, leaving one's country for another was something people simply did not do. You'd never even think of doing it. Tribes and families, they took ownership of little pockets of land around the place they made home, and they would farm that land. They'd bring up their children there. That land was really the only asset in their family. And so they would hold on to it. They would keep it. People wouldn't leave and just go somewhere else. People knew where they belonged, and they wouldn't dream about going somewhere unless they had really good reason to. And that makes this call from God even more remarkable. Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Or in other words, Abraham, I want to bless you with a new home in a new place. But in order to receive that blessing, you've got to leave what you already know to make that journey. You've got to trust me, because what I'm saying is true. Here's a little map, if that's helpful. There's the go. There we are. Here's the map, if that's helpful. Down on the bottom right of there, by the number one place called Ur, the fertile plains of the banks of the rivers of Babylon, a very nice place. And that was home for Abraham and his family. A really lovely place compared to some of the other places you could choose to live in this region. Right on the side of the river, plenty of water, everything green and lush and lovely. It's a sort of plot that if you saw it in the estate agent's window, it wouldn't be there for 2 minutes. Someone would snap it up. I'll take that for my own, they would say. Why would you want to leave a place like that? Now, add into the fact that Abraham is now 75 years old, his wife Sarai, she's 65, they're perfectly settled, happy in their life, no kids yet, which probably means no kids ever. They'd not been blessed with children, and at this point in their lives, I guess they probably thought that ship had sailed. At their age, wouldn't they be looking to just sort of rest a while, downsize even, you know. We'd be buying a bungalow and catching up with daytime TV, wouldn't we? But God the Lord has other plans, other ideas. I will bless you, Abraham, and make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. It's all about descendants, isn't it? Which is puzzling as we look at this together, isn't it? A great nation of people descending from one man and one woman who are going to be like the mum and dad of this family tree. After the catastrophe of the fall, it appears that God's plan is to kind of start over, start again, to build a new nation, to gather a people of his choosing in a land that he's got for them, of his blessing. And the great nation will start from just one couple, and that couple happens to be Abraham and Sarai. And so that's the offer that God the Lord is placed on Abraham's table, the call that he's placed on his life. I guess we can already see the problem. A man and his wife entering their twilight years seems a little strange of a choice of God. How will an elderly couple like this, a childless couple, ever begin God's family? But look, remember who we are dealing with here, the God who makes and keeps his promises. So whilst we can't figure out what's going to happen, we know that it will. And this is the difficult thing that God asked Abraham to do. I wonder how that compares to Hudson Taylor's or to your difficult thing. On the one hand, the promise seems very attractive, doesn't it? The Lord here just wants to bless. That's what God's like. He wants to make things better for you than they are now. And yet in land and blessing and all of that. But humanly speaking, it seems just completely impossible. God, you're asking me to do something I just don't think I can do. Staying put seems so much easier and more comfortable. Going with a promise seems so fraught with uncertainty because I've got to let go of the control that I like to have on everything. What's Abraham going to do? It comes down to trust, doesn't it? And that's really the sort of the big highlighted wow in this passage. Because remember, in verse 1, the Lord says, go to Abraham. And then verse 4, we read, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. The Lord said, go, and Abraham went. It doesn't seem sort of like rocket science, but it was a big deal. The start of the story of redemption. An old man packs his bags and says goodbye to the place and the people that he's called home, and the journey begins. And it's not a short journey, it's a very long journey, 500 miles from Haran over to Canaan. 500 miles at the age of 75 with a bunch of possessions and a few helpers and friends to come along with you. It's going to take months and months, isn't it? Day after day, more of a long-distance marathon than a sprint. But he heard God's voice, and he answered the call, and he set off in faith, as the Lord God had promised, to go to Canaan, God's special place for God's special people. When I was growing up in Margate, I remember the famous Thanet Mystery Tour bus. It wasn't quite like this one, but it was similar. Very distinctive. And the whole thing about the mystery tour is people got on the bus without knowing where they were going. Every evening around 7 o'clock, the bus would drive along the seafront, stop at various places outside some hotels, and people would line up. They'd all get on, pay their whatever it was, 20p, 50p, not much. It was a long time ago. And they would be taken on this mystery tour around the island of Thanet, Margate, Broadstairs, Ramsgate, inland, around the farms and everything. And they'd end up going past Manston Airport to a roadside pub. At the roadside pub, they would all disembark. They've arrived at their destination for a pint of shandy and a bag of crisps before getting back on the bus and going back to the hotel. That was the evening's entertainment, you see. But just like this bus trip, Abraham really has no idea where he's going, or indeed how he's going to get there, and what there's going to be when he does arrive. Hopefully more than a packet of crisps. But then what about these promises, this great name that he's going to receive from the Lord? Back in chapter 11 of Genesis, if you look back just over the page, or just on the other page, the heading there, the Tower of Babel. You remember what happened in the Tower of Babel? People got together and they said, let's make a name for ourselves. And we're going to do that by building this really impressively tall tower up to the heavens. And then people will come from all around and they'll say, you are great people. Your name is great. Of course, God the Lord had other plans for them as well. He confused them and they never did get to reach the heavens. Here in chapter 12, though, it's the other way around. It's not people making their own name great. It's not Abraham, but the Lord who's going to do it. It's a covenant, an agreement. You do this, Abraham, and I'll make your name great. Not what we will do for God, but what God will do for us. Look again at what God the Lord says. He says, go to a land I will show you. And then verse 2, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great. You see, it's all about what God does for people, not what people do for God. Now, Abraham is just going along with God's pre-prepared plan. And yet, even in that, God calls people out of their comfort and into these difficult things, these challenging things, in order that he might bless them, and that they might be a blessing to others. So God's going to make his name great. Takes the pressure off, doesn't it? It's not really about our own performance, not about how good we are, or about how well we even that we do it. The world celebrates all manner of celebrity, doesn't it? They're sportsmen, influencers, all manner of people get famous for what they do for themselves. But that isn't the path for God's people. Our role simply to go with God, respond to his call, listen to him and trust him. So does that mean God's going to make my name great as well? Well, not directly, certainly not in the worldly sense. I don't think that's what this is saying to us. Abraham points not to us, but to Jesus, the one who will come after him as the greatest leader of God's people. Thousands of years will go by, and then the great name of Abraham will become the great name of Jesus Christ. See, that's the trajectory, that's the where this is heading. But that isn't to say our name won't be great in God's kingdom, because it will. And God invites us to share in his family, and we take on his family name as we do that. As followers of Jesus, we become God's children, we become heirs of this promise, inheritors indeed, forgiven and justified, a son or daughter of the living God. Our name written by God himself in the book of life. Yeah, you belong. Your name is great because his name is great. How do we get that name in that book? We trust in the promises of God who calls us to follow Jesus. We just need to trust him. And so I guess that's the challenge, isn't it? Not to balk at the idea that God the Lord might be asking me or asking you to do some really new, difficult, challenging thing, whatever age or stage of life we happen to be in. Taking us to a new place or putting a new challenge in front of us. Trust me, says God. Trust me first in this gospel of salvation. And trust me in your relationships, in the person that you're finding hard to love or the person you're finding hard to accept as a brother or sister. And God says, look, I'm with you in this. Yes, it's challenging, but I'm right there with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. My grace is sufficient in this situation. And so trust me in my promises, even when going and doing it seems a lot more difficult than staying put and not doing it. You will be a great blessing. That's the second heading. The second part of the passage maps out this journey that begins with two stops along the way, first at Shechem, then at Bethel. Abraham stops and he gives thanks to God by building an altar and making a sacrifice. Let's just remind ourselves, it's verse number 6 of our Bibles there, chapter 12. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hill east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Back in God's garden, the fallout from Abraham's disobedience was catastrophic, not least because those relationships were wrecked and rebellion and sin had entered the world. But see what happens as Abraham responds to God. He's done that in obedience. The curse of separation has begun to ease in Abraham's life. Abraham and God are back on speaking terms here, aren't they? A further blessing of land for the offspring and a thank you sacrifice from Abraham in response. And you see there's this little pattern that's being set up. Abraham doesn't go on the whole journey all in one go. He doesn't just start walking and not stop until he's plodded for 500 miles flat. No, it's a little bit and then a stop. And he builds the altar and he makes a sacrifice and he gives thanks. And so the pattern is set up. Trust in God, go a bit further, give thanks. Trust God, go a bit further, give thanks. Such is the way that God blesses his people through their lives today. The way of blessing is so often the way of trust and obedience and thanksgiving and sacrifice. Taking God at his word and serving him in a sacrificial way. Counting our blessings in our lives. And then as we count the blessings, we thank God for those blessings, stopping regularly to say thank you. We do this every time we meet for our prayer breakfast here at Holy Trinity. We did a bit yesterday, where we take the first few minutes of our time together and we simply, before we start asking God for things, we look back and we thank him for what he's already done. We look back and we see him at work in our lives and we say, thank you, Lord, for this and that and all the many blessings of this life. And practicing this idea of stopping on the journey of faith and of ministry, it's not just for those like myself in full-time ministry. This is something we can all do. We can all, on our own journey of faith, we can all do this stopping to look back and show that we trust God by thanking him for the journey that he's brought us on and brought us through. Jesus, he certainly modelled this, didn't he? Trust, obedience, sacrifice. They were his watchwords, weren't they? The way of blessing others was to trust in his Father's plan. Taking hold of that very difficult thing of going to the cross for the greater glory of God and the greater blessing of people. As Jesus said in John 17, Father, glorify your Son that your Son may be glorified. So yes, for Abraham, for Jesus, then for Peter and James and John, then thinking about the stoning of Stephen and the imprisonment of Paul, all these people called by God to do a difficult thing, and yet as they do that, the blessing comes and the blessing comes. Leaving that familiar, leaving the comfortable, and going for Jesus to do that difficult thing. You know, when Jesus said to the fisherman by the lake, come and follow me, would have been so easy just saying, actually, I'm okay here. This fishing, it's fine. And let Jesus go on his way. But they didn't do that, did they? They got up and they went in obedience and in faith. So we begin this new chapter in the big story of the Bible. Despite everything, Abraham said yes. And we can already see the blueprints of God's plan, a certain group of people, a certain destination in mind, a certain household to begin blessing others. It's still a bit hazy at the moment, bits of the jigsaw still coming together. We haven't got all the answers, but here is a journey of faith in God, a life of blessing that's going to come as a result through trust and obedience and thanksgiving. And through sacrifice. And isn't that incredible that God might choose to do it this way? And of all the ways he could have done this thing, it's Abraham and Sarah. They are the chosen ones. The kingdom of God, it started right here. In the promises of God and the obedience of one man. That in time, in his own good time, through sending Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, God might show himself to be so completely trustworthy. Our God really is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And friends, we trust in that same God today, in the midst of all of our troubles. Forgiveness and restoration for all those who believe and trust in Jesus, as we saw in Acts 13, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. God's big plan to save, it all started with the obedience of one elderly gentleman trusting God more than he trusted his own instinct. And he went, even when, I guess, the hips and the knees and the feet and everything else was a bit achy. But he went. He heard God's call, and he went. A bit like Hudson Taylor going to China when he got the call. A bit like us following Jesus when we got the call, or our own hardships, challenges, trials, God makes and keeps his promises to reveal his plans to his people and invites us then to trust him and to go to show us that he really is completely trustworthy. Let me pray for us this morning. Father God, thank you for this account of the call of Abraham. And despite it being such unusual circumstances, we thank you that it was your plan to have Abraham as the father of your great nation. Lord, as we look at these things and think about them, we are challenged ourselves. And we pray, Father, you would reveal to us what it is that you would have us do in our own time and in our own stage of life. Whether it is that we stay put and are a blessing where we are, or perhaps, Lord, you have got plans for us to go in your name to new people in new places. Lord, help us hear you speak to us, and then help us be obedient to your call. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.